God, we do need you, Lord, every hour, Lord, even now. God, we need you. We can't do this without you. We can't pray without your power, Father. We can't read your word, God, without the ability, God, to read your word. We couldn't read your word if you hadn't inspired your word. Lord, if you hadn't given men and women strength, Father, and resolve to stand against brutality and evil, God, to just record these words and copy these words so that we might be able to read these words, Lord, generations later. And so thank you, God. We do need you. And we will need you for all eternity to sustain us. God, that doesn't make us weak, God. It makes us your creation. And Lord, we bless you that you are a strong and mighty creator. And God, we confess to you, we confess to the world, we need you. We need your forgiveness. Father, we need your peace. And we pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, stand with me in honor of reading God's word, Matthew chapter 11. We were here last week. We're going to be here again this week. We're going to be here again next week, and we're going to be here again the following week together in Matthew chapter 11. And I heard a joke this week where a new preacher came to town, and he preached a sermon, and he got done, and everyone left going, wow, man, that was just amazing. Praise God. They came back the next week excited and ready to hear the next message, and that pastor preached the same message he had preached the week before, and they left. They said, well, that was okay. That was good. We're glad he felt the need to say it again. And then he showed up the next week and he preached the same message. And then the fourth week, preached the same message. So the leaders in the church finally met with him and said, brother, is there a problem? You know, do you not know another sermon? Can you not? He said, no, absolutely. I will preach a different message as soon as you learn this one. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord. Now, I heard that this week. I did not pick this to do that. I don't think, but I do believe there's a little bit of truth in that as we... Aren't you glad we just have to habitually read God's word? Because we forget, don't we? We forget over and over again. We forget. So Matthew chapter 11, we're not going to read the entire thing again in this first sitting together, but we will read all of it today. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, it's just like Luke 10. He had sent them all out, two by two, and he said, they're not going to love you. They're going to hate your message, and they're going to persecute you, okay? And then God did some amazing things in and through them. So when Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard, where was he? In prison, about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and what? See, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not what? Offended by me. Let's pray. God, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, God, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. And if you'll pull out that bulletin, just flip it over on the back. There's some notes. Last week, we talked about the first mark that I believe God is asking us to write down. As we come to Jesus, he puts his impression on us whenever we come to him. We don't leave the same after interacting with Jesus. We don't. It'd be like me coming in this morning, I've heard this said by a few different pastors, and said, I got hit by a logging truck on the way here. I got run slam over, and that's why I was late, and I just made it. Now, that would be ridiculous, because if I got hit by a logging truck, I would look what? I would look flat. Yeah, I would look different. Yeah, I would have some blood on me. I would have maybe some splinters and things like that. Folks, if we say we've come to Jesus, we're going to look different. We're going to speak differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to treat one another differently. So when we come to Jesus, he puts his mark on us. And the first one is, this is the mark. The first one is, we are a people who are known by or marked by our believing Jesus and his gospel, not our doubt. And John the Baptist, he finds himself in prison. This is the same John the Baptist who's starting to doubt, but he's the same John the Baptist who leaped in his mother's womb. We talked about this last week. His priestly daddy, Zechariah, had told him the story of what the angel had said to him in the temple before John was born. I can imagine he'd recounted them over and over again. He had proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sin of the world. Now, I was talking with a brother last night, I think it was Kenny Hood, and he said this, that the commentary that he had been reading said that when John said the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and it was kind of hard to think about, but that it would be like a warrior lamb who would literally, taking away the sin of the world, meaning that he would snatch the sinners out of the world and preserve the righteous. That's what John, when John was saying, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we know better now, right? Because we're on this side of the cross. And we know that he was the sacrificial lamb who took away the sin of the world. He's the one who baptized Jesus and said, he who comes after me is before me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He heard the voice of God say, this is my son, the voice of God, who I'm well pleased. And yet, the same John the Baptist who had such faith finds himself in prison and he is full of doubt. The chips are down. He'd been in prison for 2 years, and he's asking Jesus, was it worth it? Is this all there is? And how tragic it would be for us to remember John the Baptist for his moment of doubt and not a lifetime of belief in Jesus and the gospel. And the same thing for us, how tragic it would be if we were marked by our seasons of doubt rather than our lifetime of faithfulness and believing in Jesus and his gospel. So the good news is, though, we talked about this last week, even in our doubts, the God whom we seek is to be sure to meet us where we are in order to assure us not of our faithfulness, but of his. And J.C. Ryle said this, doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And when his faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us. Isn't that good? So the second thing, I pray that we be a people who are believing in Jesus Christ and his gospel, not our doubt. And the second thing I want us to be known by is a people who are known, who are marked by our serving Christ, by serving others, not our offense. Our serving Christ by serving others, not our offense. Now you may be like, I don't think the opposite of serving is offense. It's easy to see the opposite of belief is doubt. But pastor, I think you need to go back to school. We're going to talk a little bit about what this means. Look again at how Jesus responded to John, all right? Back in verse 4, or verse 2, when he asked the question, but he responds in verse 4 and 5. Jesus just lists the miracles he performs. The miracles Jesus performed were fulfilling prophecy, and folks, they were about serving people. Matthew chapter 11, John, again, in verse 3, John sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you it, Jesus? Are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him. He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed are those, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. How many times in the New Testament, for those of us who are Christ followers, did Jesus serve people by healing them and the religious leaders were offended? How many times did that happen? Sometime prior to the birth of Jesus, the ancient rabbis separated miracles into two categories. All right, you would say, why did Jesus respond to John this way? It's very odd. Here's why. The miracles that are listed in Scripture are separated in two categories. First, there are miracles that anyone could do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all the prophets, they perform great miracles because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It would say, and the Spirit of God came on them, and then blank happened. But then there's a second category of miracles called messianic miracles, which were miracles that only the Messiah would be able to perform. These messianic miracles were taken from Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, because the rabbis understood them to be clearly messianic. And guess what Christ did? He did miracles in both categories. Jesus did miracles just like the prophets, but then Jesus did some special ones. And here's some of the special ones that he did. All those people who were offended by Jesus, they were offended at the authority that Jesus was demonstrating that he had. Authority over the physical and spiritual And honestly, folks, the authority over their sense of the way things should be done. That is why they were offended by Jesus. And honestly, folks, that's a lot of times why we're offended by Jesus. He comes and he messes up our sense of the way things should be done. We have a certain way in which we think. I had a conversation with a brother just before the service. He goes, some things were going on in my life, and I thought that was the way they were supposed to go, and then they didn't, and it messed me up a little bit. And that's what happens to us, right? You go to close on a house, it didn't go exactly the way you thought, and you get a little riled up, right? You place your order at McDonald's. You get to the drive-thru window. You open the bag after you drive off, and it's not what you ordered. You get a little riled up. I'm not being silly, but we all have gut checks with us, and when things don't go the way they go, the way we think they're supposed to, we get offended. It's the same thing here. The Pharisees are going, hey, what? I know what the Messiah is supposed to be like, and you're not it. I don't like this. So here are the things that Jesus did. Jesus healed a Jewish leper in Luke 5. Jesus exorcised a mute demon in Mark 9. We talked about that last week. And then in John 9, 1 through 38, Jesus healed a man born blind from birth. Isaiah had written that when the Messiah came, the eyes of the blind would be opened. The third messianic miracle was the healing of anyone born blind. The rabbis taught that anyone empowered by God could heal someone who had simply gone blind, but only the Messiah, when he came, could heal someone born blind. That's why in John 9, they make such a big deal about this man who was born blind. They ask, who sinned, right? His parents or somebody else? So we don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 29, 18 through 19, in the day, it says this, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6 says this, say to those who have, listen to this, if you have an anxious heart, say to those who have an anxious heart this morning, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. John is being reminded by Jesus here. His disciples are being reminded by Jesus of his work. And even though it was different than anyone had ever seen, there had never been a Messiah before now. Of course, he was going to mess up their thinking of the way things should be done. Jesus' ministry was offensive to the religious establishment, and it was even perplexing to John the Baptist. John was in prison expecting Jesus to take over politically. John and his disciples had to be corrected to be open to God's unfolding plan, even though Jesus' ministry did not exactly match their messianic expectation. And hey, folks, we've got to be We, as the people of God, the way we respond to our culture, we have to be open to God's unfolding plans, even though Jesus' movement in our lives and in our world may not match our expectations. In that list of miracles that Jesus listed John, Jesus was demonstrating his authority as the Messiah. They were all miracles that John had not performed, and neither can we. All but one. Go back and read it. He said, the blind see, the lame walk. There's one at the end, though. What does it say? And the good news, or the poor have what? Good news preached to them. You know what the one thing is that we can all do by the power of the Holy Spirit? We can proclaim good news to the poor. We cannot heal blind. We cannot heal lepers. We cannot heal deaf. We cannot heal lame. I wish sometimes we could raise the dead. Wouldn't have been something if Steve Chumley, as he was standing on the side of that road after all those bodies were scattered yesterday, just walked over and healed the dead. That would have made the news, right? He can't heal them, but he can serve them in the name of Jesus. And folks, we can't do the messianic miracles, but we can serve all of them by proclaiming the good news. Because when we serve them, we serve Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew, right? He said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to what? Come on, to who? To me. So what will we be known by as Parkway Baptist Church? Will we be known by the way we serve Christ, by serving people? Or will we be known by what we're offended by? What will define us as a people of God? Is it we were offended by something someone said or someone did, or this pastor let me down, or this happened? Is that what will define us as a church? Or will we be defined as the people of God known by how we serve Christ, by serving one another? Jesus encouraged John by saying, "Blessed are those who are not offended by me." So the question is, what is it that offends us? What gets us riled up? This is not an exhaustive list. You can probably add to it, but I just wrote down four this week. First one is this: when someone does something for us and then doesn't do it again, we get offended. Or when someone does something for someone else and doesn't do it for us, we get offended, right? Right?
I can't believe they did that for them and did not do that for us.
The second thing is when someone hurts us. Jesus was not offended by John's question. Go back and read 7 through 15. Jesus and his response, by his response, Jesus is not remembered or known by what he was offended by. I can imagine Jesus probably was offended by John's question. When someone questions you or me, do we respond as lovingly about the ones who question us as Jesus did? Look real quick at Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. Jesus is saying in verse 10, this guy who just came and questioned my authority, I'm going to build him up in your eyes. Behold, I send my messenger before you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, verse 11, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Didn't we see that yesterday? For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he's talking about him. He is who? Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Aren't you glad that Jesus, probably hurt by the fact that his cousin is sending his disciples to question him in front of all these people, that Jesus doesn't respond in hurt and anger towards John the Baptist, but just builds him up in the eyes, not of his friends, but of his enemies. So what offends us? When somebody does something for us, doesn't do it again. When somebody hurts us, when somebody hurts somebody we love. Look, you can talk bad about me all day, all right? I know I dress weird and walk weird, all right? I know I do. People make fun of the way I walk. I walk like this. My kid's like, does that comfortable? I'm like, yeah, it does. I mean, it is. It's the way I walk. You want to make me angry, talk about my kids or my family. It does. I mean, I'm offended by that. I'll just be frank with you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I get offended by things like that. I get offended when people talk bad about brothers that I love and serve with. I do. When somebody has a different conviction or opinion than ours, I just cheekingly wrote right one. Because it's really not right. That's a sarcastic line. When someone has a different conviction or opinion than our right one, I probably should put quotation marks around that, we get offended, don't we? So here's an example of people being offended by Jesus and Jesus' response of truth. So if you want to know where, I'll give you an example. Just say, show me, pastor, and I'll show you. Thanks, I sure will, absolutely. So go to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6. Here's what happened in John chapter 6. Right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, all right, there's about 5,000 men, 10,000 women and children as well, with how many loaves? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then he goes up on a mountain to pray, and the disciples go out on a boat, and then Jesus, in the middle of the night, walks on the water and then gets on the boat after he scares the mess out of all his disciples, right? Right? All right, and so the next morning, all right, the 5,000 people, after they got fed, probably more like 15,000, most likely, all right, so they did what? They took a nap. All right, just a long evening nap, and got up the next morning, and they found themselves hungry. And they looked around, they're like, Where's Jesus? He's not here. Let's go find him. And that's what happened. So look in verse 22. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away. So they're kind of putting two and two together. They're like, how did Jesus get to the other side? He must be the miracle man. So other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the what? The boats, and they went to Capernaum seeking who? Jesus. So when they found him on the other side, they get to Capernaum. Most likely it's not 8 o'clock in the morning now, right? They got up, they're hungry, they don't find him, they get on the boat, they go looking for him, and the whole time they're like, man, where is this guy? Why did he leave? They find him on the other side, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Aren't you glad Jesus knows our intentions? By the way, he's the only one. He's the only one that truly knows our intentions. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them. And church, this is our answer too. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has what? That's why our first mark is that we to be a people who are believing Christ and his gospel, not our doubt. Amen? Amen? So they said to them, look at this. Look at their answer. So then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? It's the same people who just the day before had seen him feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're like, well, if you're the guy, then what miracle will you do? If you're Jesus, what is your response? That's like my kids after we make this huge meal for them at dinner and they eat and they come back 30 minutes later and they're like, can I have a snack? No, No, you can't have a snack. Kitchen's closed, dude, Make it yourself, but you're not eating anymore. Anyway, so yeah, I'm glad Jesus loves us more than I love my kids. Anyway, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Listen to this belly aching. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It's the same thing. Anyway, verse 35, I got to read what I wrote. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never what? Thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not what? Believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and what? Believes in him should have what? And I will raise him up on the last day. Aren't you glad we sang about that earlier? So look at verse 41. This is such truth. You and I all see it and go, yes, it's so easy. Yes, of course, I would believe. And look at verse 41. So the Jews what? They grumbled about him. Because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? I love Jesus' response. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has what? He's given it to him again. This is a third time. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Isn't Jesus like making the gospel clear here? I mean, he's like, hey, every time, Father sent me, I'm coming to you, I'm giving you the word. This is the food, eat me. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, look at verse 61. Knowing in himself that his disciples were what? They were grumbling about this. Said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and what? But there are some of you who don't believe. And then look at verse 66. This is the tragedy. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, I get that's a lot of the word this morning. But folks, when we see an act of God, two responses. We either believe in Christ and his gospel and run to him willing to serve, or we walk away in our offense. There is no middle ground. So why then are we often easily offended? Four quick things. Here's why we are often easily offended. It's why these folks were offended. It's, number one is fatigue. You're just tired. These guys had walked halfway across, you know, got on a boat, walked away. They were hungry. They're fatigued. They're tired. Jesus gives them a word, and they haven't eaten yet. They're offended. You ever been tired and hungry and offended at everything? Like even the look of yourself in the mirror offends you? Maybe I'm the only sinful person here, but that happens to me. The second thing is stress. Stress, man. I'm hungry. I'm tired. The third is poor communication. Jesus didn't tell them he was walking on the water across. He just did it because he's God, okay? But poor communication. Sometimes we get offended. You didn't tell me that. You didn't ask. What happened? I had to hear this from somebody else. Those are the things that offend us. And then, honestly, here's the fourth one. A lack of time in God's word. A lack of time in God's word. We don't spend enough time marinating the word ourselves. There is power in the word of God. Psalm 15, and I know I can see the time too, but don't lose me here. Psalm 15 says this. Look at this with me. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And then look at this phrase, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Too often when we are hurt because we are tired or stressed or somebody didn't communicate correctly to us or we haven't been in the Word, when we are hurt, we often begin operating our lives out of that hurt or that offense. We don't keep the oath to God's Word in spite of our hurt. We actually change our allegiance from God and His Word to an allegiance. We literally pledge allegiance to our own hurt. We pledge allegiance to our offense, and everything in life begins operating out of that offense. You're not the first one it ever happened to. John chapter 6 shows us that this happened to these people who had heard Jesus teach for an entire day the day before. Thousands of people heard him speak. He fed them all. Then they followed him all the way across looking for breakfast the next day. And he gave them the gospel. And they said, I am offended. And they walked away because they were tired. They were stressed. I think he communicated just fine. But, and they obviously hadn't spent much time in the Word. Hey, folks, we need Jesus and His Word, don't we? We've got to pledge allegiance to His Word and to His gospel and stop swearing an oath to our own hurt. And start swearing an oath to his gospel so that even when we're hurt, we keep our oath. So how do we heal offenses? Four quick things. We heal offenses with the word of God. After John's disciples asked the offensive question, Jesus pointed people to the word. All right, back in Matthew chapter 11, he said this in verse 10, this is he of whom it is written. Jesus was constantly pointing people back to the word. And then in verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. And we talked about this last week. If you're in this room, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has actually revealed himself to you. He's talking about you here. He's talking about me. When we read his truth, he reveals him to us. So then here's his invitation in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus, man. We gotta heal our offenses by the word of God. And then the second thing, he spells it out in the word. We heal our offenses by taking our offenses to Jesus. We come to Jesus, remembering that you are a sinner whose sin offended a holy God. That man driving that car yesterday into those people, that's a vile offense to the holiness of God. And folks, so is your sin. So is mine. Our sin is no different to a holy God than that sin yesterday. So we come to Jesus remembering that our sin offended a holy God, but then we were cleansed from our past sins. 2 Peter 1:9 says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he too was once cleansed from his past sins, his former sins. And then the third thing, after we come to Jesus, we serve Jesus by serving our offenders. We don't have time to read it, but in John 13, what did Jesus do the night before he died? He took bread and he broke it and he changed the supper. But what did he do before he fed him the supper? He put a towel around his waist, got down on his knees, and he washed the feet of every disciple, including the one who would betray him. I'm telling you, listen to me. The truth of the gospel is this. You want to get over your offense? Serve your offender. Serve them. Serve Jesus by serving our offenders. Take his yoke of forgiveness and not your burdensome yoke of offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And then learn from Christ and his word. Matthew 25:40, the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then the last thing is, don't operate out of your offense, serve Christ by serving others out of your faith and confidence in the Word of God. Don't allow your offense to hinder your service. Here's how we're going to close today. I'm going to invite our worship team, if you'll come, and then I've got some of our leadership in our church, and I've asked them to either stand in the back of our church today or stand in the front. And we're just going to spread among us today. And we're going to take some time, okay? In dealing with a subject like this, I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what you're offended by. I know I am. Any given week, I can probably add up a few. Don't leave here today without praying with someone to say, would you help hold me accountable? Can I just confess to you that I'm offended by this? And I don't know what it is. And then let the Lord just carry it away. Come to Jesus. So we're going to spend some time just responding to the Lord. You want to pray with someone? There's plenty of people up here, men or women, for you to pray with. We're not going to tell anybody. That's not what we're here for. We're here so that you can do business with God and you can walk out in our community free to serve Christ. You might be sitting here today and you need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can come talk to us too. You might want to join this fellowship. You can do that too. You may say, you know what, I've been coming here, and I need to get back into serving Christ at this church somewhere. Come talk to us. Whatever, however God's moving in your life, you respond as we sing. You stand with us, Father. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we now today, God, tell you, Father, we know you were offended by our sin, but Jesus, we thank you that you served us. You washed our feet. You broke your body for us. You shed your blood. The least we can do now, Father, is receive your act of forgiveness towards us. And Lord, we can forgive others. Lord, we can begin serving others. So Lord, we pray we would do that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you come as we sing?